15 short verses here, but this is one of the most incredible things in the Bible. And there are a lot of incredible things in the Bible, but the reason why we have the whiteboard up here is in the book of John, John chapter 20:21, the whole purpose of this book was to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This was, we started a study a long time ago, and these Gospels are portraits of Christ. Matthew depicts him as a king, and Mark depicts him as a servant, and Luke as the perfect man. And John depicts him as, he's the dominion of the high eagle hovering over everything, because he is the Son of God. He is God. And when we start looking closer at these miracles, they paint an illustration to show salvation. See, God is, when he's writing, the reason why we look at this Bible and say, this book is strange because it's different than any other book that's ever been written, is because it constantly has new information. It constantly has new things and bigger things that you look into. And what we see here is that there's a picture of salvation that Jesus Christ has been doing all along. And we went through some of those miracles. And just to bring a highlight here, to recap, the first miracles, the three miracles that we went through were in John 2, where Jesus turned water into wine, and we showed that salvation comes by the word of God. Salvation comes by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's provision never fails. Man's provision fails. They failed to supply the wine, but God's provision never fails. Number two, the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. This man's son, he wasn't even, he goes and he says, Lord, just help my son, right? Faith. Salvation comes by faith. And then there, in John chapter 5, we see the man, he's at the pool of Bethesda, and he's been infirmed for 38 years. He's been sick. He can't walk. He's hanging around with all these other people that just, there's no hope, and they're waiting for the pooling water to stir and thinking that there's an angel come, and here comes Jesus Christ, and he looks at a man, and he makes him walk. But more importantly, he tells him it's his faith that restored him. So we look at salvation and we say, the healing of the paralytic man, salvation comes by grace. It's unmerited gift from God to mankind. See, he looks at how needy we are, and he says, they need their sins paid for. They can't do it on their own. They're trying to build this Tower of Babel. They're trying to build all these idols and statues and all these things to but that's never going to suffice. They need to come to me. And I'm the only one that can offer that salvation. And he heals the paralytic man. And he hears the nobleman's son. And it's not about what he did to them physically, but through that he shows that it's, the miracles are showing something bigger. What is it? Your faith is what restored you because you believed in me. You understand? We need to believe in the risen one. He's the only one that can take away that sin penalty. Jesus Christ did that. But then we get to John chapter 6. And it's an interesting thing. This is the only miracle that isn't accounted in all four Gospels. And it's a turning point. And we'll see why. And that's why it's blank. So he's here, and let's go back, and it says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he had did on them that were diseased. These people were seeing this man, he's healing them, he's healing all these people, and they're saying, what is this? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He's healing all these people. I just saw him do this, I just saw him do that. There's something's going on with this, and I want to highlight seven different types of people here in John chapter 6. There's seven classes of people appearing in John chapter 6 that we'll get. Starting in verse 2, we're going to get the curious. The person that's curious about what real Christianity is, but they're not sold. They're just curious. Oh, that's interesting. Then in verse 14, we're going to have the admiring. They admire it. In verse 26, we're going to find out that there's the greedy. In verse 36, we're going to find out that there's people that are skeptical. In verse 41, we're going to have the murmurers, the complainers. And in verse 52, we're going to find out that there's scoffers, people that make fun of, that discredit, that look at it and pass it off. And then in verse 66, we'll get to in future studies as well, backsliders, people that turn away from God, that apostasy, backsliding, all that stuff. So we're going to, in John chapter 6, we're seeing different types of people. And this is why the Bible's great, is because you zoom in on an event that happened in history and you zoom out and you see the type of who we are. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, if you're reading that list and thinking that you've never been one of those, well, I know I have, right? So, but then you came to know Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. And this is why there's hope in this Bible. And that's what I want to get to today. Verse 3, it says this, and Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Psalm 132:15 says this. This is great. It says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Now, we know that the feeding of the 5,000, it's the breaking of the bread, and Jesus fed 5,000 men with just two loaves of fish and five loaves of barley. It's interesting to note that barley, if you actually do research on barley, barley was a poor man's bread. It was for what poor people made. So you can kind of see here what's happening. Our provision is failing here. Jesus is surrounded by a multitude. He was always surrounded by a multitude. People were looking at his miracles and astounded, but that's not enough. It's not enough to really have a heart change. They're looking at this and saying, wow, that's great. Is that Elijah? Is that Elisha? But it's not enough. Verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. This is an important point here. What is the Passover? It's the feast that they celebrate, the Passover, when they left Exodus, right? The blood on the doorpost, Exodus chapter 12. But notice the way it's written here. It says, it's a feast of the Jews was nigh. And in John chapter 5, verse 1, it's interesting because it talks about something here that you're seeing the very spiritual nature of what's happening to the Jews. And in John chapter 5, verse 1, it says that there was a feast of the Jews, the same day was the Sabbath. And then in John 6, 4, it says, the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. And in John chapter 7, verse 2, you don't have to go there, it says, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. But if you go back way in the Old Testament, the Lord calls it his Passover. He owns that Passover. See, it's about him. But what has happened here, as you are seeing something, is that this Lord that comes on the scene, he is a life-giving Lord. He is the source of eternal life. And you're seeing something here as it's contrasting the Lord. He has life, but he's coming into the deadness of religion. He's coming into the deadness of what the law and ordinances that these men have put into place. And they're celebrating these holy days, but what's happening? They're not offering it with sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. They're offering it to do it out of the law. They're doing it out of, what's happening here? They're spiritually dead. And it's important to depict this is because as you're reading this, Jesus is looking out and this wasn't the plan. What is a Pharisee? What is a Sadducee? It's unheard of. What I don't recognize these Jews. See, his people, he's coming unto his own, but he doesn't recognize what's today? What's today? How do we apply this today? Well, look out. You see Christianity, but they call it Christianity, but where's the Bible being preached? Where's God's word being proclaimed? Where's sin being preached? Where's repentance being preached? Where is all of that being preached? You don't recognize it anymore. And that's what I'm saying is that this Bible has life lessons tucked away in everything that you see. He doesn't recognize this. He goes, this is your Passover, not mine. You're with your lips you're proclaiming, but your heart is far from me. Yet these people are in multitudes gravitating toward him, right? Hope. But we're going to see later on in John that there is a class of people that they admire, but they're greedy and skeptical. All they want is physical, carnal sustenance. But Jesus Christ fills spiritual needs. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, so Jesus, picture this, Jesus is looking out and he sees a multitude. Imagine 5,000 people coming to you. You're responsible for 5,000 people. He says unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this is what I love about Christ, is that he's going to fulfill a need, but at the same time, he's teaching Philip. He cares about Philip. He wants to teach something to Philip, but he's supplying a need, but he's also speaking to us. He says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Keep your place there. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want to highlight a couple things here is that Christ is depicted as the Son of God in John. He's divine. He's the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, this very same passage, this is the miracle that we're looking at. It says this, Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, now watch this, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You understand what's happening here? Matthew 14, 13, I'll read it. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And in Matthew 14, 14, it says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. See, in John, he's God. You understand? In John, he's God. It just says, he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company unto him, and he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He's all-knowing. He knows things that nobody else knows. But in Mark and Matthew, we're seeing him as God in John, but then we see his compassion in Mark and Matthew. We see that he cares about people, and he cares about them. What is it? What's the problem? What did Jesus Christ come and do? To seek and save that which is lost. He sees those sheep and they're lost. He's got a vision on us that we don't see. He sees that we have a need that we don't even recognize that need. And he's coming and he says, he was moved with compassion. I'm thankful today that we have a Lord and Savior that he's moved with compassion. You're sitting in these pews because he was compassionate. We're sitting in his pews that we have eternal life because it was compassion. It was love. It was his righteousness that he went to the cross to pay for our sins. And he's asking Philip, we need to buy bread so that they can eat. Now watch, John, verse 6. Turn back to John chapter 6 if you're not there. This miracle leads up to something. And I hope you get it by the time we get to verse 15. Because and if you don't, that's okay. But when you look at Christ in different lights, it's incredible. He's like no other. And until you've experienced Jesus Christ, he's like no other. And that's why we preach this, is because we preach Jesus as he's wonderful. He's great. Verse 6, it says, and this, why did he ask that question to Philip? Well, the Bible's great to tell us. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In the Bible, it says, known unto God are all his works. Christ knows all his works. This is not predetermined stuff that he's talking about. He's saying he knows all his works. He says, for he himself knew what he would do. He's proving Philip. Jesus is putting Philip to the test. Acts 15, 13 says this. You don't have to turn there. It says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Simeon hath declared how, and to this to the degree, the words of the prophet that is written, in this will I return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You see, Christ is working here, and he's proving Philip, and he knows his works. But a lot of people think, well, why is he proving Philip when there's 5,000 people to see? Well, that's how God is. You see, Philip's a disciple, but it's important for Philip to know what Christ is doing to teach him something as well as to feed those 5,000 people. Christ is constantly learning and teaching, and you see this all the time, is how is he able to do that? It's because he's God. See, he's knowing, he goes in his mind, he's completely dependent 100% on his Father. Completely, 100%. In fact, many people think that Jesus Christ, he's doing these miracles, but you understand that every time he's doing it, he's dependent on the Father for that. He made himself a man. He limited his power to become a man. He's showing the relationship between how we need to be with Jesus Christ himself. We talked about submission earlier in testimony. Well, he's submitting to the Father, but he's equal with the Father. Well, how is that? He lowered himself a little lower than the angels, and he came as a little baby, and he grew up sinless and perfect, and he knew the law, and he taught the law, but he was perfect. He was every parent's dream child. He did no wrong. And that's why he went to the cross to pay for our sins. But he's doing all this, and he's teaching all this to teach something greater to not only Philip, but he's teaching us as we're reading this. In a reference in Exodus 16, but for the sake of time, we can't. The children of Israel, they're wandering, and it says here, Moses, behold, he's God talking to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them. God's raining manna, bread in Exodus. He's raining it down. He's supplying their needs. What do we see in John? The bread of life has come down. He's supplying the bread and providing for their need. But what's the need here? It's going to be eternal life, not physical sustenance. You see, God has always been in his book. Jesus, if you can't find Jesus Christ in every single passage, chapter, verse, you're missing something. He's there. And he's proving Philip, and he's proving these people, and he's showing something greater. He is the bread of life, and we'll get to that. 1 Timothy 4:4-5 says this, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Jesus is about to give the bread later on, and he gives thanks. Why is that? Well, there's a couple things. Here's the practical reason. That's why we pray before we eat our food. We sanctify. We thank the Lord, saying, Lord, thank you for your provision. But also, why did the Jews always have dietary restrictions? What was going on with all the don't do this and don't do that? Was it that the food was bad for them? No. It was for them to be a peculiar people, to show all the world that they were different. What is Jesus Christ doing here? He's showing a bigger picture to everybody. He goes, it's not just about feeding 5,000 people. I'm gonna work through something, or maybe someone, to offer my salvation. Turn back to John chapter, if you're already there, verse 7. It says this. Philip answered him. He said this. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, you may ask, what's a penny worth? Well, it's a day's wage. So he's saying, Lord, he says, 200 days worth of wages would not even be enough for them to have a bite of bread. 200 days. In Numbers 11:21, Moses says, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. He's saying, Moses, you don't really know my power, do you? Look what's happening. We got Moses and Philip. The Lord is engaging with both at different times in this Bible, and we have the blessing to look at both. And he says, he's asking, how am I going to feed all these 600,000 footmen? And then Jesus comes to the scene, and there's 5,000 people. And what does Philip say? How are we going to feed them? He says, we don't even if we had 200 days worth, we can't feed these people. But he's proving him, right? What's the answer? Lord, I just trust you. You're the Lord. Now, what's the problem here? Is that Philip has already seen what? He's already seen the Lord do other miracles, correct? This is proof, folks, that the miracles are not going to change the heart of someone to come to salvation. What they are is an illustration to show the power of God, but it's up to the man to willingly, truly believe in the word of God. See, Jesus Christ in John 21, he tells Thomas, he says, Thomas, you see now, you handled me, that's great. But he says, those that believe me and haven't seen me are more blessed. And folks, that's you, right? Jesus Christ is physically not here, but we trust that he died for our sins. How is that possible? It's that Holy Spirit. It's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's so much more powerful. But these miracles are important. They're important. Isaiah 59 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It says, it doesn't matter where you are in life. He says, the Lord, his ear's not heavy enough that he can't hear your cry out for repentance, that he cannot save you. You could be the worst of the worst. You could be the best of the best. It doesn't, his hand, he can save you. He could stretch it out as far as he needs to, out of that miry pit. But in verse 2, it says, here's the but. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. See, what is the point? What do I need to do to come to the Lord? What do these Jews need to do? They need to get out of themselves, get out of that pride, repent of that sin, and fully come to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm coming to you now. That prayer of repentance says, I can't do it anymore. I repent. I'm turning to you. You've just broken down the wall, and now the Lord's listening. You see what I'm saying? But it's up to you. It's up to you and you alone. It's up to me and me alone. Verse 8, John chapter 6. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Andrew, and this is why. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2, not only fishes, but small fishes. But what are they among so many? It's a great mystery to me. If you can find it, that would be great. I would like to know. But how does Andrew know what this boy really has? And how did he ever come about by finding this lad? I don't know. I've tried to look at it. I don't know. But if you find it, that's a blessing. But he finds this lad, which is a young boy, and he finds that this young boy's lunch. It's this young boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew shows up 3 times in the Bible. And every time Andrew's mentioned in John, guess what he's doing? He's bringing someone to Jesus. In John chapter 1, he brings Peter to Jesus. We're not going to look there, but for the sake of time, that's where it is. John 1, 39 to 40. He's bringing Peter to Jesus. And in verse 8 here, he's bringing the lad to Jesus. And in John chapter 12, Andrew brings a Gentile named Philip, another man named Philip, to Jesus. John 12, 12. Andrew is a picture of a soul winner. Andrew is a picture of someone that says, you know what? Here's what the Lord did to me. Guess what? I may not be able to answer all your questions, but I'm going to bring you to the one that can fulfill all your needs. Here he is. And you know what his name is? His name is Jesus. And he brings these people to them. And I hope to be an Andrew. I hope you're an Andrew. It's a great picture of a soul winner. But now he asks this question. He says, but what are they among so many? Remember we just read it in other passages in the Old Testament? How am I going to feed all these people? See, what's happening is the problem is there. They're trying to look at the problem. Our problems in life are facing us right dead in the face. They're right there. And they ask the question, but what are they among so many? But with God, all things are possible. Here's the thing. Turn to, keep your place there. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is about Elisha. Elisha performed many miracles along with Elijah. And as you're turning there, ponder this thought. What they're witnessing has been done, as we have seen, in a different capacity, but there's a difference with Jesus Christ, and we'll see it. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. 2 Kings 4, 42. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And verse 43 says, and his servitor said, what, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord. So who's saying it? The Lord. They shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to what? The word of the Lord. Where's the power? It's the word of the Lord. Now see, turn back to John chapter 6. Why is this significant? Why go to the Old Testament about Elijah feeding 100 men with 20 loaves? The miracles that Jesus Christ does, the miracles that Elisha was doing, the miracles that Moses did, that Elijah did, what was the purpose? To show the power and provision and fulfillment of God Almighty. You see, today's age is all about, well, what about healing and what about this and what about that? But I've never seen anybody go to a hospital and if they proclaim they're a healer, they go to the hospital and heal people. They're deceiving the masses. The reason why in this day, in this Bible age, why those miracles were there is because Jesus Christ, he's showing that he is God Almighty and he has the power and only power to save men's souls. In fact, he tells Eutychus falls out of a window because a Paul-like preacher is long-winded and he can't stop. And he falls out and he dies. And Paul resurrects him. And Tabitha and Peter. And he prays and he says, Lord, give me the power to raise her from the dead. And he does. But what can't Paul and Peter do, even though they raised them from the dead? They can't forgive people of their sins. Jesus Christ can. It's all about him. Why is this significant? It's the power, fulfillment, and provision of God. Elisha took 20 loaves and some corn and fed 100 men. You know what Jesus did? He took 5 loaves and few fish from a little boy and fed 5,000 men. In Matthew, it's great. In Matthew 12, it says that in verse 41 and 42, he's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. In Matthew 17, he says he's greater than Moses and Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they're looking at him, and Peter wants to build tabernacles for all three. And God Almighty says, no, look at my son. He's the one you should be paying attention to. Moses, Elijah, these great men, were they great men? Absolutely. But guess what? They weren't perfect, sinless son of God. Jesus Christ was. And these miracles Jesus is going to fulfill, but he's also going to be teaching us. He's going to be teaching the people there. Verse 10, John chapter 6. And I want to bring a point before I get to this verse. The lad brings his lunch, right? 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. And he asks, but what are they among so many? That boy's lunch, if that's all you had, it's not enough. Let me repeat this. If you just had his lunch, it's not enough. What is that little boy a picture of? He's a picture of man's efforts. If all you have is just you, it'll never be enough. If it's just you trying to fulfill and serve other people, although you're well-meaning and trying to do those good things, it's not enough. If that little boy himself tried to feed those 5,000 men, it's not enough. But you know what he did? And Jesus said, verse 10, we'll get to that, make the men sit down. Make the men sit down. The multitude, he's just about to make 5,000 men sit down. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to get, no offense, it's hard to get a church just to get gathered for a little bit, right? And that's no offense. I'm just saying, when you get a lot of people, we're all want to, he gets 5,000 men to just sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So he goes, they're up in a mountain, they're in a grassy knoll, they're in a grassy field, and he says, 5,000 men, sit down. But notice, this is great. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. All right, so we're at the part where we have to really focus here. It's a grassy knoll. This is cool. You can take it for what it's worth. It's a grassy knoll. What is Jesus Christ? He's our shepherd, right? Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Just tidbits. Take it for what it's worth. Study it out. But the Lord, why? You got to ask these questions when you read the Bible. Why is the Lord picturing himself as a shepherd? Why is he always using those analogies? And Pastor John alluded to it last week, which was awesome, about the shepherds and all that. There's bigger things in this Bible that we have to look, and it's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's great. So we got 5,000 seated. Jesus takes the loaves. But here's the important life lesson here. The loaves themselves and the fishes, the fish, that's the proper plural, are insufficient in the hands of Andrew or the boy or the rest of the disciples. You understand? The lunch is insufficient in the hands of those people. It's until it gets into the hands of Jesus Christ that it fulfills, it provides, and it sustains. What does it say in the Bible? It says Jesus distributed to the disciples. He goes around. Now watch this. Let's go back to the Bible. Verse 10, he says, make the men sit down, so that the man sat down about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And what does he do? He gives thanks. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Here's the important point, and we said this in a preaching point many weeks ago. He's giving, he's offering what? He's offering thanksgiving to God, right? Jesus Christ himself, he's offering, but he's also God. So he's talking to his Father. He's offering it. And he says, he's given thanks. But at that moment, he's only got five loaves, folks. You understand? What are we seeing here? We're seeing the object of faith. We're seeing the example of what true faith really is. You understand? There's not 5,000 loaves. There's not enough food there at that moment when he's giving thanks. But he knows that he will provide, that God will provide. Faith is... What does 2 Corinthians 4 say, Hebrews 11, faith? It's not seen. You only seen the evidence of them, right? We see that people are fed and we say, what great faith. But in that moment when you're tested with your trial, with your tribulation, we only see the problem. But try to look beyond that and look to say, Lord, whatever is going to happen, it's in your hands. You will provide, whether you take me out or whether I go and live this life, you're with me. Remember that, because that's the most important thing to apply to your life, is the Lord is with you, and he's always going to be with you as long as you trust him, and even when we doubt and we stray off, he's still there. He's faithful. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 11, so he gives thanks. Verse 11, he distributes to the disciples. Notice here, what does the boy give him? His lunch, right? But he didn't give him some of his lunch. He gave all his lunch. What do we need to do? Surrender it all. Give it all to the Lord. He will make it. He'll make it right. He'll provide. Jesus gave thanks himself as he looks up to heaven. Matthew 14, 19 says this, and I want to see the comparison here. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to his disciples and to the disciples to the multitude. So we're just seeing here the difference between Jesus as God and then Jesus as in Matthew, he's the king of the Jews, just different things to consider. But after he's doing this, go back to your Bibles, look closely. Verse 11, at the very end of verse 11, it says, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. You know what that means? He says, I'm offering you food. And he says, take as much as you want. We read Psalm 103 earlier. What's the point? How great and plenteous is he in everything he does? Ephesians 3:10 says, his wisdom is manifold. It increases. He does things that he just proliferates. He multiplies. Everything he does just multiplies. Here's the teaching point of today's message. And here it is. Our talents, our abilities are insufficient to meet the demand on our own. But if we surrender them to Jesus Christ and take this phrase for what you're worth, but sometimes it may break us, okay? He can multiply our gifts, he can multiply our opportunities, and he can multiply our abilities to bless others and ultimately glorify him. If we give our lunch to others by ourselves, we're going to be out of lunch very, very quickly. Can't do it on your own. But if we give our lunch to Jesus Christ, he's able to multiply it. He's able to bless it. He's able to further it. He's able to fulfill. He's able to provide. He's able to do all those things. And that's what salvation has done for us too. He offers the gift of salvation to receive that. And you know what he does? He changes lives. Put your life, put your abilities in the hands of Jesus Christ. He can use you to minister. He can use you to minister to every person that you come across. And some of you might think, well, what can I do for the Lord? I'm getting up in age. I'm increased in age. Maybe I don't have this talent or that ability. Just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, just use me. And he will use you. But he needs that willing heart. He needed Philip. He needed the disciples. He needed the willing lad. He needed all of those people. He needed all of those people. Why did he need all those people? It's because when you look at salvation and you look at this turning point and I say, okay, how does salvation come? It comes by the word of God. It comes by faith. It comes by grace. And you know what? What's the result once you get saved? It's peace. It's light. It's eternal life. That's all well and great. But you know what he needs? He needs human beings. He needs willing hearts. See, all of this is connected to Romans 10. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? You understand? Here's salvation. Here's how it comes. Here's the results. This is great. I have all the results of salvation. But why is that miracle? Do you ever wonder why that miracle is in all four Gospels? Because it's the bridge. God is using people to get his salvation across. See, we can't save people, but we need to, what? God uses us in that work of salvation. And he's using these people. And you say, Lord, well, what can I do for you? Well, he used a boy in his lunch. You understand? It's not about you. Just go out in faith and trust the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm going to try whatever I can, even if it's a phone call ministry. Maybe it's a sign ministry. Maybe it's a nursing home ministry, whatever it is. Maybe it's just, you know what? I need to call up a brother and just encourage him. We can do small things. God uses, this is very clear, God uses small things for big purposes. Give it to Jesus and see what he can do with it. He uses the least and makes it the greatest. Matthew 5:19, right? See, that's what he's all about. That's what he's all about. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that they remain, that nothing be lost. This is a simple, simple lesson of frugality. Just don't waste anything. Jesus didn't. That's all I can say about that. He wasn't wasteful. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over above them that they had eaten. Right? And you see that now. I just heard the brother say it. You see what's happening is they come back and there's leftovers. God's provision never fails. But do you believe this? Do you believe this? Those original five loaves are still there, and all the other bread has been added to it. The important point here is the boy didn't work the miracle. Jesus worked the miracle with the boy's lunch. You see what I'm saying? You see what the idea here is being the light, the salt of the earth. Jesus Christ worked the miracle with the disciples' labor. See, they're all working in accord together. It's a picture of the church. See, they're all working. The disciples are working together saying, Lord, I'm going to listen and obey your word. And the Lord says, take these and distribute them out. And they do it. And everybody is fulfilled. Physically, their hunger was satisfied. Now, we're going to see later on that some of them, what they were looking for all along was just some carnal needs. But greater on, Jesus Christ is going to, we use this all the time in John chapter 6, there's a greater purpose. And the purpose is that although that bread that you ate, it will be digested, it'll go stale, it'll go. But one day, John 35, he says, there's a greater bread than that. It's the bread of life, which I am. I'm eternal life. And you'll never go hungry again. You'll never thirst with me. And he's teaching a bigger picture there. Verse 14, and we're ending shortly. Though these men had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They said, wait a minute. If I recall from scripture, you see what's happening? Remember when we talked about the seven different types of people? And we said in verse 14, it was the admiring. They're admiring this man named Jesus, and they say, is it that prophet from Deuteronomy 18, which says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Jesus Christ is that prophet. He's come into the world. And he's speaking words of life. He's speaking, his words are the words of life and power and of salvation. And finally, the last point, unfortunately, is just more of a doctrinal point, but I want you to keep this in mind. When Jesus, therefore, verse 15, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. What are the people wanting to do? They're saying, they're forcing him and saying, be our king, be our king. We see your miracles. This is great. You're our king. But Jesus Christ in that moment doesn't say, yes, worship me as your king, does he? He goes off. And this very verse is proof. This is why he didn't come the first time for a kingdom to be king. He came to save sinners. He came the first time to save all mankind. Is he going to fulfill the second half of that prophecy? Absolutely. He goes to the cross later on in John 21, and he dies for all mankind. He says, it is finished. I paid for sin. And here we are today, and we're waiting for one day that will be fulfilled. Amen? All right.